Welcome to the teaching ministry of Magnolias First. For more information, visit www.magnoliasfirst.org.
Have you ever wondered about questions for which there are no good answers? Here are some of the ones that keep me awake at night. Why are pizza boxes square when pizza is round? One of the unsolved mysteries of life, I just don't know. Or how about this one? I bet it's true in your home and it is in mine. Why do toasters always have a setting that burn the toast to a crisp that no human being would eat? No good answer to that. Here's my favorite, though. Now, think about this. Who was the first person that looked at a cow and said, I think I'll pull on those dangly things under there and drink whatever comes out? I mean, who is the just wonder about that guy. But how about this one? And ladies, I didn't write these questions. Why can't women put on mascara with their mouth closed? Now, I don't know. There's no good answer. Well, let me tell you a story and then end it with a question for which there is no good answer. Jalal was a happy boy who was born to a loving family in the nation of Yemen. He grew up and he learned a trade. He got married. He had children. And for all of his life, he was a faithful husband and father and hard worker at the trade that he had learned. But through all of his years of life, he never had a friend who was a Christian. And there in Yemen, he never heard the gospel. So after a long and faithful life as a husband and father and eventually grandfather and hard worker, Jalal died. And the question is this: did he spend eternity in hell? You see, it's one of those elephant in the room questions, one of those big questions that nobody really wants to ask because there's no easy answer. And the question is this: what happens to people who die without ever hearing the gospel? And maybe you hear that question and you say, does that even matter? Does that question really mean anything? I thought the emphasis at Magnolias First was that the teaching would be pointed toward life change, not knowledge increase. So does it even help to ask a question? Does it serve any purpose? And I would say to you, it serves a very real purpose if you are trying to share your faith with a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or a niece or a nephew or a friend who are not Christians, and they ask you the question, would your God send an innocent person to hell who never hears the name of Jesus Christ? And there's no conclusive or easy answer from Scripture. Or maybe you hear that question and you say, is that even relevant anymore? In our technological age, I mean, with internet access, hasn't everyone been able to know the gospel with internet? Surely everyone has had some kind of access to the gospel. And I would say maybe you're not aware that 50% of the world's population does not have access to the internet. And if you go to the poorest nation on the planet, the continent of Africa, only 27% have access to the internet, and of that 27%, many of them are so poor that they have no means to take advantage of the access to the internet. And even if they did, by far the most effective way to spread the gospel is not through the internet. It's through one-on-one personal relationship with a flesh and blood Christian who lives out their faith in an authentic way and shares the redemptive plan of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ with a person personally. And so that being true, think about this. missionary research organizations tell us that in Asia alone, in the continent of Asia, less than 20% of the 4.5 billion people there claim that they do not personally know even one Christian. And their research also shows that if you were to combine all of the Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists of the world, that 81% of them do not know a single Christ follower. And their conclusion is that 24 to 27% of the entire world's population has never heard the gospel presented in a way that they could understand and respond to. So what does that mean for those people? If you read Hebrews chapter 11, if you're familiar with that chapter of the Bible, it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith of Old Testament Heroes. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of a number of great people in Old Testament times, and it says that they were made right with God through faith. And yet their faith was in a Savior who had not yet appeared on planet Earth in bodily human form. Jesus had not yet come. Their faith was in a Savior they did not yet know, that they could not yet name, and yet it says they were made right with God by faith. Is it possible that that kind of faith could save someone whose heart is seeking after God but has never yet heard the name of Jesus? You see, it's an elephant in the room kind of question. Huge and profound, but largely ignored. And it is ignored because there is no easy answer. There's not a clear verdict in Scripture. And it matters if you're trying to share your faith with someone who is struggling with this, and that's a barrier between them and God. How do they reconcile that? And so we come to this message as our pastors have tried to tackle these kind of questions. And in this last message of the series, I want to try to address this. But can I just warn you from the beginning, you're not going to walk away with a clear, easy, pat answer, because there isn't one. But I think we can wrestle with it, and there are some things that we can know with clarity and confidence. And I think we need to start with an understanding of who God is. By the way, I'm going to share with you a lot of Scripture to kind of set up a story from Scripture that I want to tell you. And so in these early passages, you may just want to follow along on the screen, but have your Bibles ready, because later on we're going to be going to Acts chapter 10 to see a story of a real man who had never heard about Jesus. Here's what we can know about God. Here's our big idea for today. God is both merciful and just. God is both merciful and just. Look in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, as God describes himself. It says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out," here's God describing himself, "Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin." Do you hear the mercy of God in those words? But then look at the justice of God. "But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren." The entire family is affected, and we know that's true. Even children in the third and fourth generations. In the beginning of time, God created this perfect world. We looked at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden earlier, a few weeks ago, and we saw that God created this perfect world, this beautiful place, and said to Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. You can do anything you want. You can enjoy anything I've created. There's just one thing that you should not touch. And Adam and Eve, in their sinful, selfish rebellion, chose to do the one thing God said you should not do. And in that brought condemnation, not just upon them, but God's righteousness, God's justice that demands that sin be judged, that cannot ignore sin, saw that condemnation came upon the entire human race. And so today, everyone comes under the condemnation of sin. Here's how the Apostle Paul described it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Then verse 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. After Adam and Eve sinned, God could have looked at the human race and just said, I am done with you. I created you to have righteous fellowship and to enjoy all of my good gifts, and you chose to rebel against me and try to be God yourself. I'm done with you. But he didn't do that. Instead, the God who is righteous, the God who is just, the God whose very nature demands judgment and justice for sin, that God made a way back. He made a way for sinful humanity to be reconciled unto himself through the ultimate sacrifice of his own son. And that sacrifice was not just for a few, but for all who would come. In fact, God's redemptive plan is extended to all people. To all people. You know this verse. It's the most familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then verse 17 is so powerful. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. Though God is just and his very nature demands that sin must be judged, he is also merciful. And he made a way for all to be forgiven, for all to be reconciled. And no one is beyond the scope of God's redemptive plan. Not the murderer awaiting execution on death row, not the native in the most remote part of Africa, and not you and not me. We were all on his heart when he sent his Son. And it was true when Jesus came to earth. It's still true today. It is God's desire for all to be redeemed. For all to be redeemed. I love these verses from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. That's referring to Christ's return. For some will say, why hasn't he come back yet? He's not being slow. No, look at this. He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And he says to every person here today and who's listening to this by podcast that he wants you to come to faith. Look at verse 15. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. God shows his love for us in his patience and his willingness for all to come to redemption through faith, and how he reveals himself to every human being. In fact, I contend today there's not a person who has ever lived or is living today who can say, I've seen no evidence of God. How would I even begin to think there was such a thing as a god. I see no meaning, no evidence of such. The Apostle Paul says that God makes himself known to all people through his creation. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Why is God justified in his anger toward the wicked? Because, verse 19, they, the wicked, know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. How did he make himself obvious? Verse 20, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his external power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Recently, Cindy and I built a new deck on the back, connected to the back porch of our house, and we were sitting out on it just looking up into the night sky the other night, and there was a full moon and the bright stars. Aren't you glad you live in the country where you can actually see the stars? And when you look up at that, how can you deny that there's a God? How can you think the vast universe and all of his creation is some sort of cosmic accident? No, no, no. Inherent in every human being is an intuitive knowledge that there's something out there, something great and grand and glorious and powerful. And if you're in a 12-step recovery group, you may refer to him as the higher power. Or if you're an environmentalist, you may refer to him as the cosmos. Or if you're into Star Wars, maybe it's the Force. But there's something inside. Don't you agree with this? There's something inside every one of us that says deep in our heart, there's someone out there. Someone that we see in the beauty of creation, in the power of nature, in the complexity and order of the universe. Within the heart of every person, we know there is a presence, there is a being, there is a deity, and we know deep down we will never be right until we know who he is. And we know him. And the beauty is the God of the Bible does not fail to reveal himself, not only through his creation, as Paul referred to in Romans 1, but in the pages of Holy Scripture. He has provided a means to know about him through his book. And more than that, he has provided a means not just to know about him, but to know him. And he has provided a way, not one among many, but God has provided one and only one way of being reconciled to him. Again, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 22, it couldn't be more clear. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet, God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Look at this. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. For the universal problem of sin, God provided a universal solution through the sacrifice of his Son. And how does that become applied to the individual soul and eternity of an individual human being? His redemption is appropriated by open and unashamed faith in Christ. Romans 10, 9, and 10 are familiar verses, so powerful. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith, just like those who are baptized this morning have done. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved, not through the act of baptism, but through faith that demands that it be expressed. So if knowing about Jesus leads to believing and confessing Jesus, what about those people whose hearts are open, who want to know, who are seeking to discover the truth of God, who are open to God, and they are open to the God who reveals himself through nature, and they would believe and confess if they just heard the name of Jesus? What about those people? Well, there is no clear or easy answer in Scripture, but I'm going to tell you what I have come to believe based on my understanding of the God of the Scriptures. And here's the statement. I believe God will somehow reveal the gospel to those whose hearts are seeking him. To those whose hearts are seeking him. I want you to see the story from Acts chapter 10 of a man who was not a Christian, but whose heart was seeking after God to know him. And I want you to see what God did. Acts chapter 10, we'll begin reading with verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3:00, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "I would have too." "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner," that is a man who worked with leather, "a tanner who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. I want you to understand what's happening in this story. God is bridging the gap. God is addressing a lack of knowledge and understanding in the heart and life of a man who was seeking to know God, who wanted to know God's truth, who was willing to yield to God's revelation. And God finds a way to further reveal himself and his son Jesus Christ. And in the case of Cornelius, God chose to use the apostle Peter. Now, Peter, in the meantime, has had a vision. Some of you are familiar with the story. And it was a vision of animals coming down from heaven. And the bottom line meaning of the vision was that God was telling Peter that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not just for the Jews, which is what they had assumed, but it was for the non-Jews, for Gentiles. Aren't we glad? And so Peter is processing the meaning of this vision from God as we pick up the story again in Acts 10, verse 19. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you are looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house, look, so that he can hear your message." So God summons the Apostle Peter. Peter proclaims the good news of the sacrifice of Jesus for our sin, and Cornelius is open and receptive and believes in Jesus Christ. And then look at what Peter says all the way down verse 34. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. And now this next verse is at the core of my contention that God will find a way to get the specifics of the gospel message to people whose hearts seek truly after Him. Verse 35. In every nation, He accepts those who fear Him and do what is right. This is the message of good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. I contend that because Cornelius' heart was open to know the truth and receive the truth, God sent him the truth. And I think this is not a unique story in Scripture. Do you remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian official? We looked at it in Scripture several weeks ago. The official from Ethiopia had been to Jerusalem to worship. He was seeking after God. He's on his way back home in the chariot, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah from Old Testament Scripture, and God sends Philip to run up beside the chariot and say, do you know what you're reading? No, how can I know? Somebody explain. So he jumps in the chariot, and he leads him to faith in Christ. And then suddenly the official sees a body of water and he said, I want to be baptized now. And he is a professing follower of Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story in Acts 16 where the apostle Paul receives a message from the Holy Spirit that says, come over here to Macedonia. There are those that I want you to tell the message. I contend somehow, some way, that God will get the message of the gospel to those who are seeking after Him. Now, how this plays out specifically with the 2 billion plus people in our world today who have not yet heard the gospel, I cannot tell you. I am not God. But here's what I know. Our God is merciful and just. And I believe He will get the gospel. He will make a way. He will send a Peter or a Philip or a Paul to someone who is yearning in their heart to know God and is open to His Son, Jesus. So what does this mean to us? What application, what meaning, what next steps can we take away? I want to leave you with two as I close the series. Number one, I challenge you, take seriously your privilege and responsibility as a Christ follower to share the gospel. Take it seriously. I believe there will be someone in one of our services or listening to the podcast or who heard this message live last week in the Resonate service, there'll be someone or several someones who God will call to vocational missionary service. And we have a number of missionaries from families in our church. There are those that God calls out for that specific purpose. There will be many others that God will call for short-term mission trips. I mentioned already that Pastor Jesse and Seth and Trent Tacker, one of our men, and some of their children are on a mission trip this week to Haiti. Pastor Milt is going to Cuba in just a few weeks. We have several of our senior adult ladies that are going to Africa in just a few weeks. Listen, if senior adult ladies can go to Africa to spread the gospel, so can any of us. So can any of us. There will be some of you who will be called to go to other places you've never been to take the gospel. But there will be many more, in fact, all of us, who are called to be missionaries to our next door neighbors and to our family members and to friends who do not yet know Jesus by faith. My challenge to my own heart and to yours is that we take seriously our responsibility and privilege to share the good news of the gospel. Number two, be willing to sacrifice to help send others where you cannot go with the gospel. Every dollar you give to Magnolias First, a percentage of that goes to what we call the cooperative program that helps fund missionaries, some 5,000 overseas and another 5,000 in North America. The mission offerings that we take each year, there are three of them. Lottie Moon at Christmas time, Annie Armstrong at Easter time, Mary Hill Davis that we take in the fall. Those are offerings that go to help missionaries do their work. And then there are others who go on these short-term mission trips that they need financial assistance because it's expensive to travel overseas, but worth every penny. And my challenge to us is we ought to take some of that money that we waste indulging ourselves and invest in people who are going to take the gospel where we cannot go. May we take seriously this issue because God wants all people to know Him through His Son. Because our God is both merciful and just. Would you pray with me? Father, though we do not have an easy answer for the question about those who have not yet heard the name of Jesus or heard the testimony of the gospel, we know You are a merciful God and a just God. And we pray that those who have not yet heard the message would hear the message. And if we are to play a role in that, show us what that role is and help us to step up. And even if it means sacrifice, to do what is needed to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And Lord, may it be in our lifetime that no longer could a pastor stand up and say there are still people on the planet who have not yet heard. May we be a part of taking the gospel to every human being, beginning with those in our own family and our own neighborhood, our own community, and literally around the world. Thank You for a wonderful family of committed Christ followers who want to see the gospel spread all over the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a great week, everybody.